I'm going to invite William up to join us now. William, lots of us will know, is rector of St. Helen's Bishopsgate, the church which planted us, and still great friends and partners with us in ministry. William, thank you so, so much for joining us and giving up a Saturday morning to come here. We're going to chat with you a bit more later on this morning. You'll have seen, hopefully if you've found one of the handouts at the end of your rows, you'll see there's a QR code and a web address for the pigeonhole and password. So as William's speaking to us, you can submit your questions through that pigeonhole, and then we'll put them to William after a short break. So we'll chat to you a bit more later on, but maybe just for now, tell us how you got going as a Christian, and I'll use that horrible Anglican word of journey. What's been your journey into ministry to where you are now?
I've got my own microphone, haven't I? It's just lovely to be here. It's always a treat to come down to Euston, and thank you so much for having me. I don't think you probably had a lot of choice in it. I think slowly is the answer, and that is very helpful as we think about our group members, I would suggest. So for me, I would have called myself Christian, but only kind of formally so, and was part of a formal Christian home. My parents were really Christian, but I'd never really heard the gospel clearly. And I had to spend some time away from my boarding school, which we're not going to go into right now because it's none of your business why I had to spend time away from my boarding school. But anyway, I did. And I went to stay with my granddad. And he was a well-known evangelist, actually. He used to travel the country and so forth. And, over that weekend, I became a Christian. And I'd never realized that Christianity was about Jesus and a personal relationship with him. And I think then I began to grasp, the reality of sin and Jesus' love for me. I didn't grasp that Jesus Christ was Lord. So there then ensued a year or two of real battle, a year where I was sort of going along, not really going to church, reading my Bible, not part of any kind of, we didn't have small groups and that sort of stuff, went up to university and there started meeting real Christians and realized there was a huge gap between me thinking Jesus loves me, he's my friend, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And that was just a monster battle. And, I mean, in some senses, that goes on all of your life, doesn't it? But it was... So I think slowly, and I think that's really helpful. I think we kind of despair of people and think, oh, my goodness. Actually, they're there. They're hearing the word. I can think of a couple of people I'm close to in our Read, Mark, Learn small groups at the moment. You're thinking, well, praise God they're there and just let the word do the work. And slowly.
Brilliant.
Journeys.
Yeah, how did you end up in ministry?
Well, I happen to believe I entered ministry the day I was converted, Ed. So I think the moment you become a Christian, you become a servant of the Lord Jesus and a full-time servant of the Lord Jesus. So I think that's a really important thing to be clear on. I would say all of us are in ministry. If the question is, how did I decide to spend my full-time ministry teaching the Bible and being paid for it, I just started doing the sort of thing you guys are doing, teaching the Bible. People said, you can do it, believe it or not. And I was in the army at the time, and I remember I was spending more time preparing talks, really, than being a soul. I mean, not quite, but, I was spending a lot of time preparing. And I began to think, well, this maybe should be how I'd be using my life profitably. So you remember that the parable of the talents, 10 minas? Put this money to work. I've always thought our responsibility is to maximize the ministry opportunities God's given us. And if we've been given Bible teaching gifts, well, actually, you will maximize them as you're set aside to teach the Bible and paid for it.
Brilliant.
How's that?
Great.
Journey complete?
Journey complete.
Yeah.
I'm aware some of us here will have seen you speak before, heard from you before. Others of us probably won't. So just a few very quick fire questions so that we get a flavour of who we're hearing from this morning. First, if your house was on fire, what would be the one item you would save?
My wife.
Right answer.
I'm not sure quite right that she's an item.
I nearly asked excluding family members, but then I thought I want to test you.
You give me
a
chance.
Say,
give me a chance.
Janet, yeah. Great. If you were forced to compete in an Olympic event, which would you choose?
Oh, skeet shooting.
Yeah, okay. I did think shooting would probably
yeah,
be...
Yeah, yeah, I mean, I'm useless, yeah. But it'd be, you know, it'd be fun. Yeah. It might make me a bit better, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And then last one, is there a particular book of the Bible you've been enjoying recently?
Well, I am actually... Do you know, I was just sitting over there thinking, why aren't I speaking on 1 Thessalonians? Because that's where we are at the moment. I've just been speaking in the Tuesday lunchtimes, and the passages are all about, you know, what we're doing. But actually, John 14 is just ace for it as well. So, but I am in 1 Thessalonians, absolutely loving it.
Great. You might want to ask William about 1 Thessalonians later. William, thrilled to have you with us. Really looking forward to hearing from you in a bit. Let me pray, and then Toby's going to come and read
for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we get a chance this morning to come and encourage one another. Thank you that there is so much encouragement in the Lord Jesus and in the glorious work that he's done for us and in the privilege of being involved in the work of ministry and your mission to the world. And help us, we pray, as we come to your word now, by your Spirit, help us to be encouraged and spurred on together for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're reading from John 14, and there's an outline on the back of the timetable if you've got one of those.
Great. Starting at verse 8 of chapter 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yes, a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Right. Well, look, thank you so much for inviting me to join you this morning. It is such an important morning for us, and I think speaking to those who are teaching the Bible in a church, one speaking to the leadership of the church, I'm sure you see yourself as that, I hope you do, and one is speaking to those who are serving the church, giving their time and life to the health of the church, as we'll see. So it's a wonderful thing to be here. We call the equivalent sort of event for St. Helens the resuscitation weekend, because I don't think we're allowed to call it, I used to call it that, I don't think we're allowed to call it now anymore, we just call it the leaders weekend, but it always used to be the resus weekend, because you get to a stage where you feel you need resuscitation, and to have a Saturday where we're thinking about this gospel leadership is so important. Now, the question Philip asks there in verse 8 of chapter 14 is a really a good one and an important one. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And I sometimes call Philip the kind of the if-only Christian. Certainly, it's the question of an ordinary disciple. You know, we're told, yes, we now see through a glass darkly. We're told that, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So in with every single Christian, there should be that sort of, well, if only, I'm longing for. But Philip's question appears to be more than that. He's wanting kind of further revelation from the Lord Jesus. Just show us the Father. The question is part of four questions. The little series, you know, I would construct around this would be called Questions of Discipleship. You get one in verse 36 from Peter, where are you going? Chapter 13, verse 36. One in chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 14, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Then just show us. And then Judas, the most difficult question of all, there in verse 22, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And really, to do justice to Philip's question and the answer, one needs two, possibly three talks like this. So we're just going to be skating the surface as we go through it. But what leader has not thought, oh, Lord, just, you know, if only you would just come and be amongst us? And what Christian has not at some time thought to themselves, well, you know, if only I could actually see him face to face, well, that would change everything. And how many of us have not been asked by an unbeliever, well, if he was just to appear, then just show us the Father? The question of the if only small group leader, perhaps. Well, the way Jesus answers this, and you can see he's still answering the question there in verse 18. So ignore the chapter headings and ignore the editor's headings. It says there Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Pretty much every commentary you come across will treat verse 15 through to verse 21 as effectively a separate issue. And that misses the point, because Jesus is still answering the question. And you can see he's still answering the question from verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And you can see he's still answering the question there in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So this issue of seeing, you know, the chapter headings were put in the 13th century by an English archbishop. The verses, was it the 16th century, by a monk traveling from Rome to Paris. Apparently he put the verses in when he was in the pub at night. Maybe that explains some of the eccentricities. And the titles there are put in by the editor of the ESV. So we ignore those, and we actually find ourselves with four questions. And obviously each section is built around the structure of the questions, because Jesus is answering right through to the end. Four parts then to this question of Philip. Look at Jesus and you will see. Listen to Jesus and you will see. Speak to Jesus and you will see. Trust and obey Jesus and you will see. I absolutely love this answer. I love it. And I hope you will grow to love it too. Now, the way verse 9 works is an ABA structure. So the first part of the answer comes in verse 9. Look at Jesus and you will see the Father walking on earth. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Notice the past tense there. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Such an interesting response, isn't it? To the Christian who says, oh, I want some extra sign and wonder in order to see the Father. Oh, I need some extra revelation. I want a bit more than just what we've got in the Bible. Jesus responds, where's your faith? That's such a corrective, isn't it, to charismatic Christianity, so-called charismatic stuff that goes on. we can understand Jesus' frustration. Philip has seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal the official's son, see the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, lame for 38 years, being given health, seen the man born blind being given sight, and he's just seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, just show us the Father, and that will be enough? I used to run a small Bible study group for bankers. They were all kind of mid-level, just below board level bankers. And we met on a Monday, and they were traveling all over the world. And one of them had just been on the Eurostar across to Paris. And he had been traveling. In those days, bankers travel first class, that kind of level. He was traveling first class, and there was somebody sitting opposite him. And he described him as being, you know, very, very scruffy. He didn't quite say there were flies buzzing around him, but almost that. He was reading the FT, the Financial Times, of course. But people, as they walked through the Eurostar, kept stopping to talk to this other individual, and even one or two asking for his autograph. And eventually my friend, who was a very kind of correct banking type, lowered his newspaper and said, excuse me, you know, just, I'd love to know who you are. Now, you won't have heard of this guy, but his name was Bryan Adams. Bryan Adams was one of the most famous rock stars of the 1990s. I went to see him, actually, in 1980-something, when he was backing Tina Turner. That's how old I am. She was still alive. And this friend of mine, Simon, had two teenage daughters at the time. And when he got home, he said, oh, Bryan Adams. And he just simply raised his newspaper and carried on. I'd never heard of the guy. And when he got home, his teenage daughters were absolutely horrified. What, you sat opposite Bryan Adams and you didn't get tickets to his next concert, a photo, and all the rest of it, so you can imagine. Well, that's a ridiculous illustration, isn't it? But here is Philip. He's actually been walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. He's witnessed Jesus at work. Anyone who has seen me, and it's an extraordinary claim, has seen the Father. Now, this is absolutely key. What are we about? I mean, to cut a long story short, of course, we could go through the apostles, and this is an apostle, and the apostles have been given the word of God, and yes, now, but let's cut through all that and get straight to the chase and say, what are we actually about? We are actually about showing them Jesus. And that thing which I discovered as a very ignorant 18-year-old in 1979, that Christianity is essentially about the Lord Jesus Christ, is as true for every single one of us, for every single one of our group meetings, in every single one of our Bible studies, the whole of church life. What are we actually about? Christianity is Christ. That's what we're about. My friend Will Starman, who's over at All Souls, used to play rugby for Oxford and Cambridge. Somehow he moved across and then played for the other side as well. So he's a big boy. And I remember him, he's not as big now, you know, we all shrink, but he was really a unit in his day. And I remember him giving his first ever talk at a kids' camp, and he was nervous as anything. His knees were knocking. He was wearing shorts, actually, and you could see his knees knocking. And us leaders, we were all sitting in the back row, and you thought, oh, how's it going to go? He had an absolutely brilliant talk. His talk was Christianity is Christ. And his talk went, Christianity is fact, not fiction, friendship, not formula, feast, not funeral. But he delivered the points in completely the reverse order. And so he said, Christianity is, with all the conviction of a second row forward, fiction, not fact, formula, not friendship, and funeral, not feast. And we were all sitting there saying, you know, like this, and see you anyway. But the point is right. Christianity is friendship with the Lord Jesus. And at a leader's day like today, what a good place for us to be and to remind ourselves. Yeah, we want to get the passage right. But we may be so concerned about getting the passage right that actually we kind of lose sight of Jesus. Yes, you know, we think that we should be doing expository preaching and so, yeah, but actually we could just lose sight of the fact that it's all about Jesus. And for us, what about us? You know, it's possible to get, when we're a bit weary, to lose sight of the fact that it's all about Jesus. It's really about a friendship with him. So I stopped when I was putting the finishing touches to this yesterday morning and this morning, this talk, and I said to myself, William, what are you thrilled about? The Lord Jesus. I happen to be speaking, we're doing a series on hell on Sunday evenings. And tomorrow evening, we got the last in the series, Jesus Saves from Hell. And we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought to myself, what am I thrilled about? His courage, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his obedience, his love. Worth spending a bit of time over the weekend, cutting out, you know, even before you start your prep for the week after next, because obviously you've done your prep for this week, but even before you start your prep for the week after next, saying, what is it I love about the Lord Jesus? Why am I still thrilled with him? Look at Jesus, you'll see the Father. Now, I love verses 10 and 11. Listen to Jesus, and you'll see God walking. So, the Father walking. Do you not believe, the structure's the same, ABA. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Question. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. The substance of the answer. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Evidence, ABA. So let's go to the middle, the meat of it, where Jesus says in verse 10b, the words, this is extraordinary, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. In other words, as Jesus speaks, so God works. You want to see God, if you like, working on earth, listen to Jesus. Now, in order to drive this home, what I want you to do is to take your finger, and I know it doesn't work with me, but some of you are very slender fingers, so you'll be all right. Cover the last three words of verse 10. Cover them over. You've got to keep the rest of the verse. Now, I know you know the answer to this. I know you know the answer to this. But I'm going to ask us all to read verse 10b, the second half of verse 10. Don't read the last three words, because they're covered by your finger. Okay? I bet somebody does. I can absolutely guarantee it. You ready? We're going to do it together. It begins, the words that I say to you. You ready? Together. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. I'm amazed. That's about the first time that's ever happened. How would you expect it to finish? The words that I say to you, I do not say of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me speaks. He doesn't. Does his work. In other words, as you come to the words of Jesus, and now we could do a whole kind of piece on this, but we're not going to, we haven't got time. You know, the words of Jesus, that's a whole of Scripture. As you come to the Scriptures, God works. The Father who dwells in me does his work. Well, many, many, many years ago, in the dark ages, probably before some of you were born, when I was newly appointed as rector of St. Helens, I remember teaching this on a Sunday evening. And we did all of this with a finger and read it all out, and somebody read on, and so we had a bit of a laugh. And I said, look, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine, you know those road signs, you probably hadn't. A lot of you from Singapore, you probably know what I'm talking about here. But if you get out into the English countryside on the motorway, there'll be a road sign saying, you know, slow down, traffic works. Now it used to be men at work. Now it's kind of, I don't know, people at work or something like that. You know, people at work. And there'll be a picture of somebody with a shovel and a picture with somebody with a shovel and so forth. You drive on for another 10 miles, pretty much static traffic. And then eventually you see one bloke leaning on a shovel or something like that. You know this sort of thing? In Singapore, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. You're so efficient. Anyway, I said to them, I'd like you to make a sign like that and at least imaginary, put it on your small group table as you sit there to study God's word. You want to see the Father working, listen to Jesus. The Father does his work through the words of Christ. Every time you do a one-to-one study and you're doing the word one-to-one or you're seeking to lead somebody to Christ as you read through a gospel or whatever it happens to be, in your mind's eye, have a picture of that. God at work. Every time you have your own, your quiet time, you're reading your Bible in the morning, you're locked away or you're on the tube or whatever it is. It'd be a bit odd to have one above your head. But anyway, next Sunday, every time the Bible is being taught here, God at work, right now, this minute, God at work. The Father who is in me does his work. Anyway, I said all this. There was a young thing who was at design something or other college, print design or something. Next Sunday, she brought this in. I don't know if you can see it. It is actually a little sign, and I've kept it in my study ever since. I used to have it above my desk, but then I looked at it one day and I thought it could lead to misunderstanding. And so now I've taken it down and I keep it in a drawer and I bring it out every now and then just to remind myself. You know, sometimes people complain about church leaders, you know, who get a bit above themselves. You know, well, maybe that wouldn't be right. So I took it down. But that's what we should be thinking, isn't it? And then you think to yourself, well, what an honor what we're doing. What an honor. God at work. And what an encouragement. Because the trouble is, it doesn't feel like that often. Certainly when you're teaching the Bible on a Sunday, often it doesn't feel like that. You know, somebody said to me this week, he said, oh, you know, I struggle sleeping at night, and my doctor told me I should get something to listen to so that, when I'm struggling sleeping at night, I listen to something in my headphone or whatever it happens to be, and he said, and do you know what? I find it really works. And do you know what? You know, often I'll have one of your sermons on, William. But you know, if you're a preacher, you preach your heart out and you go out the door, somebody coming out the door, and all they'll talk about is the football or something like that. And you probably find the same in your study. There'll be the difficult and the disruptive one. There'll be the kind of disinterested one, totally irregular, just turns up every now and then. There'll be the disobedient one. You know about them. But God is at work through the words of Jesus Christ. One of our church wardens, he was with us in Read, Mark, Learn back in the 1990s. And he'd just come down from university. And he was a very irregular and disinterested group member. And he was part of this guy's group. And at the change of years, you know, in September, the group leader handed him on to somebody to study Romans. And a month after Romans got going, the group leader was really conscientious. And quite rightly, he arranged to meet up with this guy, you know, he was a 26-year-old, to see how he was going in his new group. And when he met up over lunch, this guy, who is now one of our church wardens, said, oh, do you know, Romans has just been fantastic. You know, last year, I don't think I really learned. He said it completely last year, I don't think I really learned anything. And, you know, my dear friend, I had lunch with him the next day. He was so, so deflated. But actually, God had been at work. God had been at work. So I've been reading the Bible with this lovely guy who got converted, and I asked him how he came to faith. And he's come alive now, but he was in the SAS for, you know, on and off for 20 years or so. And he'd been to a camp as a 17-year-old, and he'd heard the verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him." And he made some sort of response and done absolutely nothing about it. And 30 years later, he just pitched up at a remembrance service at St. Helens and has got going. And I said to him, you know, what really, expecting him to say something about coming to St. Helens or us, he said, do you know, 30 years ago, I heard, and then he recited that verse, And he said, in the intervening period, I've had some very dark and difficult times. Obviously, Afghanistan, Iraq, we haven't invaded Iran yet. Afghanistan, Iraq, Kosovo, you know, he'd actually seen some awful things. And he said, that verse never left me. Just think the power, the sheer power of God's word. And whatever it is you're doing, yeah, there'll be the disinterested, yeah, there'll be the disobedient, yeah, there'll be, but God is at work. And what an honor and what a privilege. Well, we've got to tread on the accelerator now. Speak to Jesus. So look at Jesus, listen to Jesus. You know, work hard at the word. Teach it really clearly as you possibly can, because that is how God does his work. Imagine that sign above your desk as you're preparing, and then above your study group, and then here on a Sunday as the Bible is being taught. Speak to Jesus. Well, verse 12 through 14 have some complexities. There's the greater works in verse 12, which causes people problems. And there's the whatever in verse 13. The point, though, I think is pretty clear. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And I take it that means because I'm going via the cross to the Father, thus opening the door to resurrection life and the coming of the Spirit, greater works than these will he do. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this, of course, has led to all sorts of trouble. And there was a guy knocking around in the early 1990s, John Wimber, who wrote a book called Power Evangelism, who insists that the greater works are greater miracles. And he made that mistake because he hadn't read John's gospel carefully. Turn back to chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 20. We'll take it from verse 19. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. What are the greater works? Oh, it's the raising people from the dead spiritually and giving them life. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So the greater works in John's gospel have nothing to do with the supernatural miracles that Jesus is doing, and everything to do with the primary supernatural miracle of giving spiritual life to people. Now turn back to, with that clear, turn back to chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, because there's then another problem in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, what, a Maserati, whatever? You know, a jump up in the career. This is where people like Joel Osteen and Joseph Prince and all those kind of guys go completely off-piste. No, in my name. That is according to what I have revealed about the Father. And what is the Father concerned for? Oh, he's concerned for the glory of Jesus through the resurrection of men and women who's spiritually dead to spiritual life. It's gospel work in people's lives that this is all about. It has nothing to do with health, wealth, and prosperity. But then you go back and you say, what is he saying? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Extraordinary. That's what we're involved in. Giving life to people who will stand for eternity as the people of the Lord Jesus, the inheritance that the Father has given to the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And so do you see what we've learned? Very simple. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his word. It's all about prayer. And so we say to ourselves, quite rightly, well, are we saying our prayers? And are we praying for our group members? And are we meeting together as leaders in an appropriately public place, as it were, you know, as leaders do? You know, we're meeting together to pray for our group members. And blokes, you need to take a lead in this. And you need to fix the time with your co-leader. And my wife is part of Read, Mark, Learn. She leads in Read, Mark, Learn. Janet, she who I would rescue from the fire before anything else. And she leads with a lovely, led last year with a lovely guy called Gabor. She would head off, you know, once every couple of weeks on a Thursday morning to meet Gabor at 7:30. And they would meet in a coffee shop just outside St. Helens, and they would pray for their group. I take it that's standard for our small groups, and whatever you ask. I was speaking on this passage, you can tell it's a real favourite of mine, I was speaking on this passage in a place called Miri in Malaysia, next to Borneo. It was a wonderful time because there were all these people who had been converted from the, they used to be headhunters, a lot of these people. And they would come up to me and they'd grin and say, I used to be a headhunter, or my grandparents were headhunters. And when they say headhunters, not like you're thinking, they actually hunted heads. And in the villages, they still had that sort of thing up on the walls in some of the houses. So I was speaking on this passage, but there were a lot of Asians there as well as there are in Malaysia. And have I got that wrong? Anyway, there were. And they were there as well. And it was the 150th anniversary of OMF. And I thought to myself, all these Asians who were with us in the congregation, all of them, large numbers of them, you know, they owe their Christian faith, really, to the men 150 years ago, the men and women who prayed, who prayed, who prayed, who prayed. And so are we doing that? You know, is that part of our life together? Look at Jesus, listen to Jesus, speak to Jesus. And finally, trust and obey. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Trust and obey Jesus, and you will have the Father dwelling with you. The Holy Spirit, of course, not a force, not an it, like in Star Wars and the Force. The Holy Spirit with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, another of the same kind. I'll give you another counselor. The Holy Spirit, a counselor, that's one who draws alongside to encourage and argue your case. Notice the prepositions. He will be with you. He will be in you. Think of that. I'm reading Exodus in my quiet times at the moment. I was reading, you know, those chapters in Exodus where you have the tabernacle and you have the lamp and you have all of the curtains and everything about having God dwelling amongst you. And now the Holy Spirit, as we trust and obey Jesus, will be with you and in you. And so obedience, are we walking with him? Is there anything in my life which I need to correct? Am I actually quietly living another life Very easy to do that in London, even as a leader. Trust and obey him, and you will have him dwelling with you. Think of right at the beginning of the gospel, you see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending, the life of heaven brought to earth. And so you've got Philip's question. We must wrap up. I think we're finishing it in 3 minutes' time, so we'll be well in time. But you've got Philip's question. It's the if-only question. But what I love about the answer is it's the Sunday school answer. It's so simple. Look at Jesus. It's all about him. Listen to Jesus. You meet him in his word. Pray to the Father. He will answer your prayers. You will see the work of eternity being done in your group. And then trust and obey, and you will have him with you, and you will enjoy the extraordinary privilege of knowing God for yourself. Ed, I'm going to close there. I shall say a prayer and then hand back over to you. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We thank and praise you, our Father in heaven, for your revelation of yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've shown him to us, that we have seen you, as it were, in and through your living word. And Father, we confess our lack of prayerfulness. We pray that you would help us to address that. And we do pray that you would help us to walk obediently with you, our Father in heaven, and that we might see you working in our midst powerfully through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.